Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, fellow Christians and friends, it's time for Sunday School on the Air. Yes, it's Sunday School on the Air, your weekly spiritual and educational experience. I am your radio minister, the Superintendent, R.D. Vann. This broadcast comes your way each week at this hour through the facilities of blogtalkradio.com and is dedicated to all who seek the Lord. You may dial our listeners' line 646-721-9970. Get your quarterly, your commentary, paper, pen, and Bible. Call a neighbor, call a friend. Gather the family together and let's study the Sunday School lesson for the week. Well, welcome to this week's edition of Sunday School on the Air. Again, I am your radio minister, the Sunday School Superintendent, R.D. Vann, Rico Vann, and I count it a plum pleasing pleasure, an honor, and a privilege to come into your homes, your automobiles, your places of employment, places of confinement, wherever you are, to bring you this spiritual educational experience. We've been on the air off and on 7 years, going on year number 8. And I tell you, it has been a rewarding experience for me, if it's not been for anybody else. And I certainly thank God for each and every one of you that have tuned in to this radio ministry down through the years, from California to Connecticut, from Mississippi, all the way up to Missouri, and all places in between, in the continental United States and into foreign lands, London, England, the British Isles, Paris, France, Montreux, France, Macedonia, and even other areas where our service people are stationed. This broadcast goes out especially to you as well. And there's so much I could just continue to say, like I always do each and every week. I want to get into as much of the lesson as possible. And just so you'll know, if you know someone that wants to listen to the broadcast, if this is your first time listening by way of Blog Talk Radio, if you know someone that wants to listen to this broadcast live on Saturday night at this hour, they can always dial our listeners' line. That is area code 646-721-9970. Again, that's 646-721-9970, and they can listen to the broadcast over the phone if they do not have internet capabilities. This broadcast is dedicated to in the memory of a very dear, two very dear colleagues of mine, Bishop Phil Willis. We shared internet ministry for a period of time, and we had a wonderful friendship, wonderful ministry relationship, and he's been in my spirit all week, and I definitely want to dedicate this tonight's broadcast in his memory, and as well to in the memory of a former classmate and very, very dear friend, Mr. Richard Hill Jr. Richard Hill Jr. Both gentlemen were from Chicago, Illinois. Our lesson this week deals with, as we're rounding out this Sunday School year, we'll be going into a new lesson series at the beginning of September. But this is one of the last of the lessons in this particular Sunday school year. The lesson title, A Redeemer in Zion. And our lesson scripture tonight encompasses Isaiah chapter 59. We'll focus tonight on verses 15 through 21. Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 21. Now, if you remember last week's lesson, we talked about God's matchless mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? Because of his matchless mercy, we now find ourselves talking about the Redeemer, or a Redeemer in Zion. It's very important. Tonight I will be reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. You may be following along with your King James, New King James, New International, Amplified, Today's English, Complete English, whatever version you use. I'll be using the Complete Jewish Bible, and as well as referencing the King James version of the Bible as well. We'll go into the lesson momentarily. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this radio broadcast. We thank you for this radio ministry. We thank you for what you're getting ready to give to us on tonight. It's not about Rico Vance. It's not about Empowerment Zone Ministries, but it is about your word. It is about the empowerment that we get through your word that you've given us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. And God, we want to be found innocent. Well, we really want to be found guilty of living for you. We want to be found in the safest place in the whole wide world, and that is in your will. So, God, I hide behind your glorious cross that you might abound, that your chosen people will be edified, that you will forever be glorified, and that the devil in hell will be horrified at the great things that you're going to do in us, through us, and for us. We pray this prayer through Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 through 21 reads like this from the Complete Jewish Bible. Honesty is lacking. He who leaves evil becomes a target. Adonai saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, was amazed that no one interceded. Therefore, his own arm brought him salvation, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, salvation as a helmet on his head. He clothed himself with garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in a mantle of zeal. He repays according to their deeds, fury to his foes, reprisal to his enemies, to the coastlands he will repay their due. In the west they will fear the name of Adonai, and likewise in the east his glory. For he will come like a pent-up stream, impelled by the spirit of Adonai. Then a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from rebellion. So says Adonai. And as for me, says Adonai, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who rests on you, and my words, which I put in your mouth, will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouth of your children, or from the mouth of your children's children, now or ever, says Adonai. That's the reading of God's word. There's several things that we want to get out of tonight's lesson, this week's lesson. And as much as we have really talked about God's prophets demanding justice, last month we were dealing in the book of Micah, and how Micah dealt with the northern and the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judah. Now we've backtracked to Isaiah, and his message is, the prophets are still dealing with these two kingdoms. They just can't seem to get it together. Isaiah's messages were during the 8th century B.C., very time in what we would consider ancient history. Judah was threatened by the powerful Assyrian Empire, and Isaiah's generation had witnessed the Assyrian destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. That if you do your history lesson, that's around 722 BC. And if it was not only for God's intervention, Judah and Jerusalem did survive that awful time. But the threat from within was just as great. There was a threat within the gates. The Assyrian army was the outside threat. There was tumult within the gates, within the family. Let's put it like that. There was a family feud going on, and there were no dazzling prizes going on with this particular feud. No one was having a good time. No one was smiling. It was just bad. One of the four kings who ruled Judah, there three were relatively good, and one was quite evil. But the unholiness that had gained a grip continued during the reigns of the good kings. Now, you have to go all the way back to 2 Kings and even into 2 Chronicles. So 2 Kings, 1st, 2 Chronicles will lighten your eyes up into what was really going on and how this plays even here in Isaiah. So a question could be asked, how could a holy God tolerate all that unholiness? God is a God of order. Yes, we know. God is a God of justice. Yes, we know. But why would God let all of this filthiness go on and on and on? I mean, it just drags on till, if you were to just really read it in sequence, you just say, man, where was God in all of this? Sounds like the questions that we hear today. Where's God in the midst of all of this craziness that's going on? Look at what's going on even here on our soil in America. Where is God? Innocent children are dying in the streets to violence, gun violence, gang violence. Innocent babies are being killed by their parents, leaving them, say what you will of May, this summer is just as sweltering as it was last summer, the previous summer, the summer before that. And parents are leaving their children in the sweltering cold. It's 90 plus degrees outside. It's 100 plus in the car with no air. And the poor babies are dying. Where is God? Everyone's asking that same question. The believers are asking, as well as the unbelievers. Where is God? And why is God allowing this to happen? As we go back and through the lesson, how could God promise that his people will become a light to the Gentiles when the Israelites were as sinful as the pagan nations around them? How in the world can God's church be as sinful as the world that's around it? Look in your city. Look in your local assembly. How will some of the things that happen in your local assembly go on? And then we continue to shout and dance the victory. We're continuing to preach blessings and prosperities and uplift, and there is sin in the camp. Our text today is part of a larger context that addresses these questions. As God surveys his world, let's look at verse 15. God surveys his world. He sees the utter ruin of his original design. Uh-oh, here we go. God sees the utter ruin of his original design. Look around us again. I can only say this so many times. Look around us today. Isaiah had just compared truth's condition with a person who stumbles and falls the street. Let me go back to verse 14. The children of your oppressors will come and bow low before you. All who despised you will fall at your feet, calling you the city of Adonai, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They're mocking. That image is appropriate for a nation like Judah. Although entrusted with God's law and land, it chooses to seek safety in wealth and political alliances with pagan nations. Listen, I'm reminded of an account of the mixed multitude, how God's chosen and set aside found alliances with the outsiders. I know we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I know we're here in the world to reach out to the world, but there are some alliances that we should not. What communion have with Christ, with Belial? And what fellowship does darkness, that light has with darkness? You can't have the two at the same time. If you're in your bedroom right now and you turn off the light, there's no light, there's nothing but darkness. But when you flip the switch up, then light tramples the darkness. They don't work together. And the old saints, they rested upon Leviticus 10 and 10, and I believe 11 and 13. Wherefore, come from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy. They used those scriptures in order to align themselves, in order to relegate themselves to a better method of clean living. Evil runs rampant in settings where truth is ignored. When you ignore the truth, then you've opened the door for evil. You've opened the door for self-righteousness. You've opened the door for injustices. Evil. He that departeth from evil finds himself victimized by those who have abandoned truth to embrace evil. Let me say it again. He that departeth from evil finds himself victimized by those who have abandoned truth to embrace evil. In such an environment, the weak are left unprotected, and the righteous are abused as the godless, truth-denying people who exercise unbridled power. The know and rest assured, know without a doubt, God sees all of this. He is not distant. He is not indifferent. He is not blinking his eye at everything. God's watching, and he's taking notes. He's paying attention, and he's taking a record. What God seeks is justice, or as we call it, judgment. This is a responsibility of all who are created in his image. This responsibility involves how to live, how to interact with others, and what to expect from others. And he saw that there was no man. God surveys the situation and sees its hopelessness. I recently preached a message that there is hope of a tree. Though it be cut down, it shall live again. Though the branch shall be cut, it shall sprout again. There is hope. But we're living in an almost hopeless situation because we see what's going on, yet it seems as though God is not answering. I wish I had placed a track of music in the queue tonight. Everywhere you go, there's trouble. Everywhere you go, there is strife. Everywhere you go, there's something hindering and bothering you. But remember, God is standing by. The Lord has a solution. That was the Lord's displeasure. But the Lord has a solution in verses 16 and 17. If none but God expresses his justice, then God himself must be the one to establish that justice. Isaiah speaks of God's arm as a way of referring to his mighty power, exercised like a warrior who uses his strong arm to wield a sword, to carry a sword, or to strike with a sword. That mighty power of God will bring salvation. And God's righteousness, his utter commitment to that which is right and just, is the basis on which he moves to transform the unrighteous, the unjust, in a world which they live. In this sinful world, none but God can do it. Nobody but God. You can't look to the Supreme Court. Don't even look towards 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Don't look to the soothsayer, the tarot card reader. Iyanla can't fix your life. The field can give you all this analyzation, but it won't fix it. It's not in the mayor, not in the city council, not in the board of aldermen. It's not in the state house, nor in city hall. It's in God. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Here we have, I want to say alliteration. We have a form of a humanistic form of what God is getting ready to do. His armaments of a breastplate, helmet, are the very qualities that he alone can bring to the world: righteousness and salvation. Breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. We find that in the New Testament when we read through Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. God's figurative clothing for battle is vengeance. And the word vengeance can trouble you a little bit, but know this, It is a vital expression of God's righteousness and holiness. To pay back what evil deserves is to deliver the vengeance of retribution. Humans are imperfect agents. We are imperfect agents of doing that. But God, excuse me, wow. But the God who demands such retribution is capable of delivering a perfect act, and he does that. And it only belongs to God. Read it in Deuteronomy 32 and 35 and Romans 12 and 19. If it was not for God's righteousness, we would have no assurance of justice in this world. If you're wondering about, do Black Lives Matter? Yes, they matter. If you're looking for justice in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina, yes, there's justice. If you're looking for justice in Texas, yes, there's justice. If you're looking for justice in Ferguson, if you're looking for it in Chicago, if you're looking for it in New York, if you're looking for it in Sanford, Florida, if you're looking for it in Jackson, Mississippi, Vicksburg, Mississippi, if you're looking for it anywhere in these continental United States, if you're looking for it in Africa, if you're looking for it in Asia, if you're looking for it in the Middle East, there is justice. But the justice can only come from God. The vengeance belongs to the Lord. God's vengeance is also part of the framework of his mercy. And at least some of Isaiah's audience was doubtful whether God would ever act to bring justice. They're not alone in that regard. You read it through the Bible. God does not forget. God sees, he knows, he's writing on the record, and now we come to verses 18, 19, where there is repayment and glory. The enemies are defeated according to their deeds, accordingly, God will repay and the fury to his adversaries. To establish justice, God assures that the punishment fits the crime. God accomplishes this by unleashing his power on his enemies. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Wrongdoers are rebels against him. They are subjects of the divine king who plot insurrection. God's judgment brings those enemies to the divine bar of justice. It's not irrational. Rather, such judgment is his righteousness. Holy indignation in response to the evil done by those who rebel against anybody that rebels against God. Watch out. God's going to get you. The Holy One of Israel will not let evil continue forever in his world. This is our Father's world. And he's going to triumph. Verse 19, God will triumph. Listen, my time is almost out. I hope you've been blessed by this lesson. Hold on 1 second, and I've got some announcements for you.
My prayer is that you've been blessed by this radio ministry, and I want to hear from you this week. The email address, theempoweredandzone@gmail.com. That's the letter D, the letter M, power, M-E-N-T, zone@gmail.com. For more information about Empowerment Zone Ministries and Sunday School Live the Air, please visit the website, theempowermentzone.tripod.com. Again, that's the letter D, the letter M, power, M-E-N-T, zone.tripod.com. And until next week, when you hear the theme, you'll know it's time for Sunday School on the Air. Again, I am your radio minister, Superintendent R.D. Vance, encouraging you to keep going and growing in God.